But see, they were being led out of what they know into what they don't know. They didn't have a picture of where they were going. And it was a 50-day journey from coming out of Egypt at Passover to when they got to Mount Sinai. I didn't realize that. And at Mount Sinai, the Feast of First Fruits came, the release of Shavuot, the release of the Word, the release of Torah, the release of the people being a people set free to a people being made a kingdom. See, God's releasing us out of an Egyptian religious system. I mean, he's releasing us out of an Egyptian religious system where we've been allowed to worship in captivity. But we have not really been free to worship in spirit and truth. And it's an uncomfortable place we find ourselves in, because there's a piece of us that goes, well, maybe I should just go back to the way it was, because at least then I knew what to expect. I mean, it's the moving out of the old wineskin, because see, our affections pull us back to what we know. It's what I call defaulting to what we know. We all have a default mode. We all have one. We have a default mode in the style of worship we like. We have a default mode in the kind of preaching or teaching we like. We've got a default mode in the kind of prayer we like. We've got a default mode in the kind of people we want to hang out with. Now, I want you to look around the room and say, my default mode just got broken. And I choose to go with you. Now, if you look around the room, there's probably going to be some people in the room. You're like, I'm not so sure. I mean, I'm just getting real, okay? But do you remember in this journey, do you remember one of the things that the children of Israel did to Moses? What'd you do? Bring us out here to starve us to death? I want the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. What are the leeks and the garlics that you're asking the Lord to return you to? I'm just asking the questions he's asking me. What are the leeks and the garlics? What are those tasty morsels out of our last season that God's saying, you want that? I'll let you go back to captivity. Because he will. The other thing that happened is they get to water and it's bitter. It doesn't taste sweet like they expected it to. The atmosphere isn't what they anticipated. I'm messing with us. With no disrespect intended at all, but I'm going to be really, really honest for us. Are we acting in this place a little bit like the children of Israel at the waters of Marah? Because it's not our home. It's not what we're accustomed to. It's not set up the way we would set it up. So what? Are we looking at something that's a gracious gift for us and complaining about it being bitter rather than saying, Lord, we come in and we are bringing the cross of Christ to make that which is bittersweet? And see, it's not so much about a building or a people that are here at other times. It's about our heart. But see, this is a part of the process of what we have to go through from being delivered out of Egypt to be delivered into being a kingdom people. Because God's having to deliver us out of the things that our flesh gravitates to. We have to be delivered out of the things that we've grown accustomed to. It's been hard as nails to move out of having our own place. I had no idea how hard it was going to be. Partially because all the rest of my ministry life, I had always been in somebody else's place, and it was great. I mean, it really was. I mean, when I, you know, would go into Bradley White's church at City Harvest, I was a delight because I just walk in, get to do what I do, and, you know, help clean up a little bit and bless them when I could, and it was great. And I'm thinking, you know what, that's a good thing. But when you have your own home and you have to go live with somebody else, it's another ball game. It's a whole, that's what this feels like, is that I've moved out of mama's house. I went and lived on my own for a while, and I've had to go back and live with mama again. Yeah. And when you've gone back home to live with mama and them, it ain't always the best. You love them. I mean, am I making sense to you folks? It's just not the same. But we've got to say, Lord, release the appropriation of the cross that this water is sweet. Because see, if we're going to go into the midst of a city that's got a lot of bitterness in it, we've got to know how to bring the sweetening power of the cross into every situation. See, when we first come to Christ, if you want to even take this story of coming out of Egypt back to even new believers, take a look at new believers when they first come to Christ. I mean, there's nothing like it. Think back to when you first came to Christ. There's nothing like it. Then all of a sudden you get out and you go down the road a little bit and you hit something that doesn't go exactly right. Like, okay, what happened? I thought life changed. Right? And you have to grow through that. So we're in a growing season of having to grow from being able to just do, which was by faith. I'm not diminishing that at all. I'm just saying God's put us into a narrow place to bring us through so we'll be stronger and more mature for what He has ahead of us. See, for new life, the resurrected Christ, when you take this up to Jesus being resurrected at the Passover season, at crucifixion and resurrection, think about the early disciples. We've taken a look at it with Moses. We remember how it was with us as new believers. But I want us to take a second and look at the early church. Jesus has been crucified. He's in the tomb. They're like, what now? They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They're absolutely amazed at what He's taught them. They've fallen in love with Jesus. They'll follow Him anywhere. Now, they've denied Him, but they'll follow Him anywhere. Does that sound familiar? And all of a sudden, He's gone. And then just as suddenly, here He is. And one by one, they see Him. Even what we talked about a couple of weeks ago with the men on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along and they constrain Him to stay, and suddenly their eyes are open and they see who He is. Oh my goodness, what He said's true. He's back. He's resurrected. He's really here. Oh, the kingdom's really coming now. Can't you just hear Him? They thought He was coming in right then to establish His kingdom on the earth. And He was going to just walk among them forever. And they were going to set up a throne. And they were going to, I mean, they had it all figured out. And all of a sudden He walks with them, appearing and here and there and teaching and appearing and not. And then He's gone again. What would that have felt like? Have you thought about it? What would it have felt like that? Okay, He was here. He was gone. He was here. He was resurrected. I saw the nails places in his hands. I saw the place in his side. I heard him talk. I heard him tell about what he was doing. I know he got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I know. And he's gone. Now he said 10 days. But what do I do between now and 10 days? You see, these were real live men and women like you and me. They were facing the reality of, I've seen and I know, and yet I don't see. Do you ever feel that way? And see, when Jesus ascended, it said that there were 500 that watched him ascend. How many were in the upper room? What happened to the other 380? You see, this is where I believe we are. The Holy Spirit has come within this last season. He's begun to release the breath of awakening. We've tasted a measure of his awakening power. There's something inside of us that has been ignited in a way that is different than we've ever had before. Some have received, some haven't. Some are watching, some are like, okay, what's really going on here? But all of a sudden, most everybody I know across the nation, okay, that's been touched with this awakening, he's going through something major. Either it's the accusation of the enemy coming against them, or there's the floods in Florida, or there's a lawsuit with us, or there's people rumor mongering about this, that, and the other, or posting nasty stuff on Facebook about well-known ministers. It's like the enemy knows he's in trouble because we're about to be ignited and off the charts. And so what's he doing? He is taking everything he can to throw at us and try to get us off track. But see, God is allowing it because he wants us to press in to this place of being as one, of crying out as one, of praying in one accord, of allowing Holy Spirit to deal with the things that would divide us, the things that would trip us up, the things that would defeat us, the things that would take us out. He is asking us, open wide and let me deal with it. And there are going to be some things that you thought you dealt with in the last season. It's going to come up again. It's just going to come up again. And if we're going to make it through to Pentecost, if we're going to make it through to the place of receiving the outpouring of Holy Spirit with signs, wonders, and miracles, and tongues of fire, and the blaze of glory that he wants, so that when we walk out in the streets to pray, we see people get healed. When we walk out through the community and we share the gospel of the kingdom, people get saved. When we call together to pray, we're not going to pray our little prayers. Not that around here we pray a whole lot of our little prayers anyway, because God's just stripped us. But he's stripping us again. Because he wants to know that he's got a people. And I've said this before, I believe there's multiplied numbers of groups of people around this city. We're not seen yet. It's okay. But I know there's more than us. Praise God, hallelujah. But what I have to be responsible for is that we do what he's calling us to do. That we bless all the others that are doing it, but I have to issue us a word that says, press through from Passover to Pentecost. Press through. Go through the Red Sea. Go through the water, the bitter waters of Marah, and cast the cross down into it and allow those waters that were bitter to become sweet. Pass through the purging of the yearning to go back to what was yesterday. Pass through the not being able to see beyond the mountain that's in front of us. See, there's a mountain in front of us. Not just City Gate, but there's a mountain in front of you, right? Yeah. And we see a glimmer of light on the other side of that mountain. We can't quite see what's on the other side of the mountain yet. The Lord says, I'm not letting you see what's on the other side of the mountain yet, because you've got to bow at Mount Sinai. Because see, at Mount Sinai, that mountain was covered with fire and glory. Who is consumed. It's a prefiguration picture of what happened in the upper room. God came down on top of Mount Sinai, and you could hear the flashes of lightning, the peals of thunder. You could see the fire and the glory, and they watched Moses go up into it. Can you imagine what the children of Israel thought? Where'd he go? Is he coming back? God's saying, I'm not just calling Moses to go up. I'm calling all my people to go up. He's calling all of us to ascend into the fiery glory. He's calling all of us to allow the purifying, purging fire of his presence to refine us like gold and like silver. To allow the Holy Spirit to so fill us that the filling isn't like what we had when we got filled with the Holy Spirit the first time. I'm just going to say it this way. It isn't enough. We're in a different world. We're in a totally different world. When most of us in this room got filled with the Holy Spirit, we could never have imagined some of the things in the news that we see in the news today. We could have never imagined that a Tim Tebow, as a believing football player, would be told, keep your religion and be quiet, or worse. And then this new guy, Sam, whatever his name, something Sam is, kissing his homosexual lover and everybody celebrating it and cheering it on national TV and playing it again and again and again and again. And if anybody speaks out against it, they're called a homophobic. Just because they don't want to watch it and they don't want their children to watch it. We're in a different world. We've got to have a new measure of the power and the presence of God in order to stand. We've got to carry enough of the light of his glory and grace that when we walk in, yeah, it's going to cause demons to manifest. Are you ready? Are you ready to deal with it when you walk in somewhere and the demons start manifesting in your face? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit enough to know how it is that he wants you to respond? Sometimes it's just sit there and shh, not a word. Because it isn't time. And sometimes it is out in the name of Jesus. But see, we got to be so in tune with the fullness of Holy Spirit that we know what he's saying to do in the moment. We've got to move out of our religious responses to the evil in the world. To Holy Spirit-led responses. Because some of, quite honestly, some of what I'm seeing in response to, it's Michael Sams, right? Is that his name? Some of what I'm seeing on like Facebook and other places in response is religious responses to him, not Holy Spirit responses. Because it's just the ranting and raving of a religious system. Which is why we don't have much of a voice. Because it's the same, I may get in trouble saying this, it's the same spirit behind that that's behind the other. It's the same spirit. It's called, I'm going to shove it in your face. Jesus didn't shove it in their face. The early apostles didn't shove it in their face. They just lived authentic, real, holy lives. The ones they shoved it in their face were the religious who came to lie. Does that make sense? God is wanting us to press in for a greater glory of Pentecost. He's wanting us to truly be His light, His people, His kingdom on earth. He's wanting us to live in such a way that we've pressed through the test of testing our covenant with each other. See, one of the things that happened to the children of Israel, one of the things that happened to the early disciples, their relationship with each other got tested. They tested leadership and they tested each other. Why else would there be go from 500 to 120? I want to commend you guys around here for one thing. And there's a bunch I could commend you, but I want to commend you that in the midst of our testing, you haven't fled. You've stayed. And your commitment has been solid. See, that's a test. It's a real test. Because when a ministry goes through a tough time like what we're going through, a lot of times it'll cause people to break rank and run. And you guys haven't done that. In fact, you've gotten more secure. But that's a part of the test of this process of covenant, of relationship, of where we're walking together. That if somebody among us is in a fight, we're all in the fight with you. Because that's covenant. That's standing together. See, there's also the test of, will we trust leadership? I mean, you can go through all kinds of stories with Moses, and how many times did Moses' leadership get challenged? I mean, at one point, the earth opened up and swallowed some of them. Because they came against him. Miriam ended up with leprosy. And Aaron did as well. You see, during this season, God is saying, will you stay in covenant with each other? And will you trust my leadership even when it doesn't look like they know what they're doing? And that is a scary thing for me. I'll just be honest. When you're standing in this place, it's scary. And I'm constantly saying, God, how do you want us to move? What do you want us to do? How do I answer this? How do I do this? I'm grateful for the leadership in this house. I'm grateful that I can pick up the phone and call Apostle Clay or Apostle Ken or text Dutch and say, you guys, I'm really going through it right now. Do you have any counsel for me? And they're praying for us. They are all praying for us. But see, it's that test of covenant, then it's the test of leadership. And it's the test of perseverance. It's the test of when everything is dark. When you enter into that moment where it feels like the dark night of the soul. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? When you can't see anything beyond the end of your nose. You say, God, I can't see. I can't hear. But I know. That I know that I know. That you said. And that you showed. And that you've been. Because see, I don't believe unshakable faith comes when we see. Unshakable faith comes when we can't see. See, the seeds of faith are planted when we see. We get a revelation. But they're secured and they come forth and they bear fruit when we can't see. You see, folks, God's got to move us from our religious Egypt into a fresh Pentecost. So that in the midst of worshiping, out of brokenness, and love that is perfected by the fire of His presence, we can love the unlovely. We can love the desperately broken. We can embrace those that are going through unbearable trials and tribulations without saying, if you would just blank, blank, blank. I told her, I said, I don't have any answers for you, but it's to the best of my ability, I'll be safe for you to pour out your pain. Because, see, I've been through enough pain on my own, and she knows it because she knows my journey. She knows what I've been through with my kids. And you see, the son of hers that is no longer was one of the few kids when he was little, loved my oldest son when he was in the grossest of his rebellion. He was one of the people that when Aaron would walk in to the church, Sean would run up and give him a hug. See, we got to learn how to love people. We got to learn how that the power of Pentecost is not as much about the flash and the spectacular. It's about loving people where they are. It's about reaching out and helping somebody when they're in the midst of whatever they're in the midst of. And see, I look around the room and I know where some of us are. I know where some of the pain and the struggle is. I know where some of the rejections and the judgments and the tramplings have happened. See, I really... For all that Pentecost has meant to the Pentecostal church over the years, if we don't get this right, God will have His way. He'll just have it with somebody else. But we got to learn how to love each other. We got to learn how to look beyond the color of our skin, the size of our bank accounts, the how well or how not so well our children act. Let's just get real. The kind of job we have, the kind of job we don't have. See, this is what revival is. What would happen if people in the city of Atlanta saw the body of Christ living this way? See, we got to have answers we've not had before. We got to have strategies we've not had before. We got to know how to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people who can't pay their bills and don't know how, who can't get a job and don't know how. We got to know how to lay hands on the sick, really? And not just pray a bunch of fluffy words? See, it breaks my heart that we're not at a point yet to pray hands on this woman and get her healed. It just tears me up. It's one of the reasons I keep pressing in, God. Because this is a worshiper. We are there. We're going to keep pressing in. How many of you want a fresh Pentecost? Not just for a phrase that says fresh Pentecost, but for real. Life-changing, never, ever, ever, ever be the same again. I'm desperate. Desperate. Just stretch out your hands and just Lord, we just want to say we're desperate. Lord, I don't want to make anything of this other than we're at a point that we're saying, if we don't have you, we don't have anything. If we don't receive more of you to go through the dark nights that we face, if we don't have you as our vindicator, as our defender, if we don't have you that makes a way in the wilderness, if we don't have you that changes the wineskin of our thinking, we don't have you to saturate us with the water and the oil to make us soft and pliable to receive the new wine, we're done. Lord, if we're not carrying enough of you to shift the atmosphere when we walk in, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, then what are we thinking? Are we selling you short? Because it's what you say. And so, Lord, I am inviting you that in these days that you would do a work among us that even if it were told, we would not believe it, because it's so great and so grand and so glorious. Not that it's about us being known as anything, but that you are known for everything. Lord, I confess to you the struggle I've had this week. The darkness and the just having to get up and press on, because I know you are who you are. And I'm pressing into you, Lord, so that No matter what goes on around us, that we stand steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the grace of God. So that no matter what shakes us, no matter what, we stand, because our faith is unshakable, because it is rooted and grounded in you. Lord, I'm asking you to secure us in you. Lord, I'm asking you to give us your heart. Lord, would you enable us to see the world as you do? Lord, not with the religious eyes that judge it, but with eyes of love and hope. Eyes of a father that yearn for the broken and the weary, the wounded and the bruised, to come into the family. Father, would you give us eyes to see with your love? And Lord, would you place a guard over our mouths that we would speak only those things that are honoring to you? Lord, would you teach us to guard our words that we might not speak counter to what we say we believe? Lord, would you, when we need to share with somebody, help me, I'm going through a tough one, that we would know where we can share and how to share so that we're not undermining faith, but that we're being authentic and real and opening up a pathway of greater grace. Father, I'm asking you to guard our relationships, guard our covenant, guard our homes, guard our businesses. May we all find our place hidden in you. And Lord, would you infuse us in the midst of this journey with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, would you show us the way to find those moments in the secret place of the Most High? That we dwell there, but God, that there would be those refreshing moments where we just withdraw into you and cast our eyes upon you to gaze into the beauty and the glory of all that you are. Let the oil of your Spirit refresh everyone. Let your fire ignite the oil. Flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And ignite the heart cries of intercession among us night and day, day and night. To do even as we discussed on Tuesday night, that we would become a company of Nasherites like Father Nash, who prayed and prayed and prayed until heaven broke in on earth. Lord, that's where we are right now. So Lord, release a fresh anointing of grace and supplication, of intercession that opens up heaven and releases heaven on earth, so that with the proclamation like was done at Pentecost with a Peter, when those voices of awakening are released in the land, that the intercession will have so opened up the atmosphere that thousands would come into the kingdom in a moment, in an instant. Voices of intercession arise, that the voices of awakening may go forth in power and authority. Then the signs and wonders and miracles will follow. For the word of God is not preached with eloquence of word, but in demonstrations of power. Let it be, Father, for your glory and your renown, that this city, that even the wicked in this city will know that there is a God who rules and reigns in heaven, who sent forth his Son Jesus to redeem lost humanity, and his truth endures forever. Let it be, Father, for your glory and your renown. Amen. Amen. Jesus. I never quite know where we're going on Sunday nights, because that's just where he's got me right now. I bless you. Look forward to seeing you Tuesday night if you're available to come, and let's cry out for the city. I love you. Give somebody a hug and we'll see you next time.